Amen. What a blessing that was. I just truly enjoyed that. And I miss Anna. She was always one of my favorite singers all the time she was here, growing up through the church, through high school. She went off to Bible college, and she met a man. And he stole her from us. He took her away. And not only from us, but her mom and dad. That's Jim and Debbie Bowles' daughter, Anna. Used to be Anna Bowles, now it's Anna Bowles Williams. And Rick and Anna are serving the Lord there at Heartland Baptist Bible College and doing a tremendous job there, and we just surely appreciate both of them and their hard work. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, look with me to the book of Joshua. On Wednesday nights, we're going through and teaching and preaching on the life of Joshua. We're coming to the very end. I think we might only have one more message after tonight on the life of Joshua. But we've studied and we found him in the book of Acts, or the book of Exodus, as he was with Moses there and a big part of Israel coming out of Egypt and then all the way through the wilderness. And then he gets up to the second time at the door of the promised land, and God calls him to lead the nation of Israel into the land of promise. And then Joshua becomes that leader, and he leads Israel to victory. They defeated all the kings and all the armies of the land of Israel, of the land of Canaan. And then he was, after the battles was over, then he was given instruction to give out the inheritance to the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the most difficult things might have been is him trying to please all the different ones involved in the 12 tribes of Israel. But he did it exactly the way God told him to do it. He had the respect of all of Israel because of what his testimony, what he was able to do, and what God was able to do through him. And then here in the end, it lasts a couple chapters, and we've just completed chapter 23. The Bible says he's very old and stricken in age, and yet God still had a purpose for his life. And Joshua uses his influence. And as long as we're in this physical body, we ought to want to allow God to use our influence. Amen. If we have any influence, we need to use it for the cause of Christ. So Joshua uses his influence over Israel in chapter 23, first of all, to warn them concerning apostasy. They needed that warning. As we have history to look back over, they should have taken more heed to that warning. Now, apostasy is a turning away or a falling away from the things of God. And he made known of the certainty of God's judgment. They knew that. He wanted to make sure that they understood that. Just as certain as God had blessed them with the land of promise, God would take it away from them. And God would judge their apostasy if they would turn away from him and start serving other gods. He also revealed what it would look like. What it would look like in their lives. They would have lost, as we studied here in chapter 23, they would have lost power, the strength of God to win battles. You see, the only way that we're able to overcome spiritual battles and the battles that we face in life is with God's help, with God's strength. Without him, I can do nothing. With Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you don't have that, you're not going to be able to win the battles. And so he revealed to them as they would have God's judgment, what it would look like. They would lose God's power. They would lose God's protection. They would lose God's blessings of possessions. What they had could be taken away from them. And then the most important thing there at the last, they would lose the peace that passeth all understanding, a peace of God. And as we look back, we know that they were taken into captivity and they lost everything that Joshua warned them about. God's judgments were certain. Matter of fact, there in verse 13 is a key to that chapter 23, and it says this: "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." So he gave that warning, and he told them what it would look like, what they would lose. If they didn't have any idea, he wanted them to know what it would be that they would lose if you turn away from God. Can I tell you, that's something that we need to be aware of as well. Sometimes we don't realize what we have until it's taken away. And so while we have it, we need to be thankful for it and rejoice over it. Well, chapter 24 now. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading and hopefully getting through the first 14 verses tonight. Chapter 24 records the last counsel of Joshua. It's the last book of Joshua. And so the Bible says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them unto your hand, and ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight, for what we've already experienced, your presence in this place. And now as we open up your word and we've just read these first 14 verses of Joshua, God, not only do we need to understand the historical truths involved in what took place here, but God, each one of us need to learn of these biblical principles that we need to apply to our lives even tonight. And you know who's here. You know what kind of needs each one has. I pray, God, that you would just open up their heart and their mind to receive that spiritual food that you have for them this evening. Empower the preaching once again of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 24, it records the last counsel of Joshua. And the first 13 verses, I believe as you study this, Joshua's counsel, what he's trying to do is to make the people aware of the reality of their God. You see, if we're not aware of the reality of God, then we'll live a life outside the will of God. And Satan would love to blind us to our awareness of God on a daily basis. If we are not continually aware of God, and I believe that's one of the reasons the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing, always being aware of the presence of God, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing. But if we ever lose sight of the awareness of God, then we will give in to more of the temptations of the flesh and of the world. We will not continue to live the life that God would have us to live if we are not constantly aware of the reality of God. Because the last thing you want to do, if you know God, especially if you're a born-again believer, When you're getting ready to sin or commit a sin, you don't want to think about God. Because if you're truly saved and you think about God, the conviction ought to be enough to get you to turn away from that sin and to do what God would have you to do. I remember as a teenager when I was living somewhat in rebellion there, and I'd come in at night and I'd hear my mom, she would hear me come in and she would say, "I'm praying for you." And I remember getting upset and saying, "I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want to think about God because I'm not wanting to live for God right now. I'd just soon not," but that's when you're living in sin. But if you're aware of God, if you're aware of His presence, listen to me, the conviction of sin will be there and you'll be more apt to live as God would have you to live instead of turning your back on God and going into a life of apostasy. So the verse 13 verses here, Joshua knows what they know. He knows what they should understand and be aware of. And so he just reminds them about the reality of God's presence. Joshua gathers all the tribes together before God, the Bible says. He gets them all together. He says this is his last counsel. He knows that this is his last message. He's going to go on to glory. The Bible says that he's old and stricken in age. He understands that he didn't have much time. He just asked for enough strength, I believe, to be able to present this last message before he's called on to glory. And he understands how important it is for all of Israel to hear this counsel. It's the very same counsel that you and I need to hear today. And so he brings them all together, and he says, and they presented themselves before God. Because they understood that it was not Joshua's message that they were going to receive. Joshua was a representation of God, and they would receive God's message through Joshua. And Joshua said unto all the people, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Can I tell you, that's what we need every time we assemble ourselves together. We come into church. We don't need to hear a man's philosophy. We don't need to hear what's going on with humanity. We need to hear a message from God. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you're in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, you're going to get a message from God's Word, which is from God. And so he brings them together. They understand that he realizes what they have need of. And so he reminds them about their experiences with God. Israel's experience from the very beginning. Now, as you look at that, talking about this side of the flood and the other side of the flood, I believe he's talking about what had happened, that God actually, in verse 2 and 3, it says this: "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Now, what happened there? We know that they were very much aware of the flood that destroyed the earth. That God brought down upon the sins, the apostasy of humanity. Because every thought of man was evil. Their imaginations was evil. The only one that found grace in the sight of God was Noah. So God destroyed the old world. He destroyed the world with the flood. They would have known that. He brings them to that point and says, realize, that remember back in the flood, God destroyed the world, saved Noah. But after Noah, even after they realized what God had done, the judgment of God, somehow they lost the fear of God and they started rebelling against God and went back to the new generation of people from Noah, started serving other gods. Don't quite understand that outside of the power that Satan has over the human mind to blind us to the reality of God. So even after God judged the earth, they went back to serving other gods under the Noahic covenant, a covenant that God made with Noah and his descendants. But after a while, they turned away from God. So the Bible says that, so God called out Abraham. Even though the people that God had already promised, "I'm not going to destroy the world with a flood again," what God did, okay, and he's reminding them of this, even though the people started turning back to other gods, God said because of his grace and his mercy, He called out Abraham to establish a people that would represent God to the world. And he's telling them, you are that people. You are the people that God has called out to represent him to the world. And so realize this. He's taught all the 12 tribes of Israel. They understand a lot of this. But he said, now remember your father Abraham, as God called Abraham out and he made an Abrahamic covenant, a different covenant than what he had with Noah. Now he has a covenant through Abraham and to the seed of Abraham. And through the seed of Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. And so he's reminding them of the presence of God. He's reminding them of the what had took place at the flood and what took place after the flood, what had taken place when God called Abraham and established a new covenant. You find that in Genesis chapter 12. It reveals the love of God. Didn't want to destroy mankind. He wanted mankind to live according to his word. He wanted mankind to love God. He wanted mankind to serve God. Humanity was created in God's likeness after his image for his pleasure. That's what he wanted. So he loved humanity. He had patience with humanity. He had showed mercy. Amen. The song tonight, you look back and you say, wow, God's love has always been there. God's mercies, his patience has always been there. There was never a time that it wasn't there, but there's been times I've been blinded to it. Every time that you choose to commit sin, you're blinded to the reality of God. You've blocked it out. And you block out a lot of times the conviction of God given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. So he's telling them, verse 5 through 7, some would be able to remember how God then, through Moses, delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. Not only did God deliver them, now they're under the Abrahamic covenant and they had the promised seed. And now we find that the children of Jacob was moved into Egypt, and there God put his hand of protection upon them, allowing them to grow into a huge, mighty people of servants, of slaves. But the numbers were beyond what was in the land with the Egyptians. They were outnumbering the Egyptians, and they had greater blessings than the Egyptians because they were God's people in Egypt. And then God delivered them from Egypt. Under the mighty hand of God, Moses was sent. Now he's reminding them of this. Now you can imagine Joshua bringing them all together, and he's wanting to get them to this place to understand the reality of God. How can you deny the existence of God when you just look over your shoulder, you look back over our history, you see all that God has done? Not only did he deliver these slaves from Egyptian bondage, but when they come after them, he destroyed their armies. He was able to split the Red Sea, where Israel was able to go across on dry ground. How can you forget that? There were still many of them at that particular time, because the older ones that perished when they didn't go through into the promised land the first time, they went back out in the wilderness. But the younger ones, there would have been children still who remembered going through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now they're adults. And when Joshua would remind them about that, no doubt I can just hear the amen shouting all the way around. Amen. There were some saying, I was there. Boy, I remember that. I remember when God split the Red Sea. I remember when everyone was scared to death thinking the Egyptians were going to come and destroy us, and God protected us. And how God was able to take care of them as they traveled through the wilderness. And again, there would be some there when Joshua was sharing this and trying to bring back to memory some thoughts of the reality of God. Some would say, I remember the first day that we found the manna in the desert. I remember when the water, we was thirsty, we were dying of thirst, and the water just come flowing out of the rock. And they're remembering the miracles of God that if Satan is able to, if you allow him to, you'll be blinded to. Look back and you'll find the miracles, you'll find evidence of God if you just take the blinders off. And so Joshua is saying, he did that for you. It was God who did that for you. It was God who fought for you as you entered into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. You didn't even have to build the buildings. They were already built. God had them built for you. You didn't have to even plant the vineyards. God had already had them planted for you. Stop and remember, stop and think about where you're at, how you got to where you're at, and the blessings of God upon your life. There's a lot of hallelujahs being shouted when they remembered, somewhat like we do when we remember when we got saved. Might have been 55 years ago. I still shout when I think about it. I remember when God answered life-changing prayers. When God blessed you with life, children, husband, church. Shouting, because you know that God did that for you. For them not to fall into apostasy would call for them to remember the reality of God. For us not to fall into apostasy is for us to remember the reality of God. Don't let Satan blind us to that. Verses 8 through 13, all 12 tribes experience the blessings, bringing them to where they're at. Joshua's saying now, I said, are you with me? He's gone through all this verse all the way through verse 13. In verse 13, he says, and I have given you a land which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. You're living in them right now. Do you realize that God blessed you with the job you have now? Do you realize that God blessed you with the health that you have now? Do you realize that God blessed you with the houses that you have now, the families that you have now? Do you stop and take into consideration that life comes from God? Children are heritage of the Lord. Do you stop and just for a minute, just remember the reality of God and just the blessings that you're enjoying right now? America needs to stop and just think for a minute. How do we get to where we're at as far as the blessings of God upon this? How do we become the most powerful nation on planet Earth? It was because God blessed America. America is, for the most part, blinded to it. They want to be blinded to it. And they're trying to blind everybody else to it. We are a Christian nation. History reveals that we are a Christian nation. There's no doubt about it. So Joshua's asking now, he says, all this, he said, are you with me? Because I'm not done. I want you to know the reality of God before I can give you what I need to give you next. Sometimes in preaching, you know where you're going, but you have to bring the people along with you or they won't get what you need them to get. Amen? I trust you're with me. I trust that you're going to get what you need to get tonight. As Joshua was saying, this is just reminders. This is just something that you have within your mind. You have in your memory banks if you'll just get it out. And so he goes through all that God had done for them from the flood all the way up to where they're at now. Are you with me? Because then he says in verse 14, now, therefore, now that you are aware of the reality of God, now that you can think back and remember, maybe you think about where you'd be without God. I guarantee you, I would not be alive tonight if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for my surrender to God's will. He made that very clear to me some years back. But now, therefore, do not doubt for one second of God's existence. Don't ever let that happen. Now that I've reminded you of all these things, now that you're very much aware of the reality of God, he says, now that you got a hold of that, that means that you are mindful of the reality of God. Don't ever lose that. Through all that's been recorded and what you've experienced, you can know the reality of God. Now, therefore, and this is the counsel. This is the counsel that they needed then and we need tonight. What does it say? Fear the Lord. It was the fear of my dad that kept me out of a lot of trouble. Trouble that I wanted to get into. Trouble that I wanted to experience. But when I got to the place of actually doing it, my dad had instilled within me a reverential fear of his belt. And even though inside of me I wanted to do it, I desired to do it, I wanted to do it, whatever it was, but I knew if my dad ever found out, I was dead meat. That was a fear. I knew if my mom ever found out, it would crush me because she would just start crying. And something I could not stand. I would rather take the beating from my dad than disappoint my mom. Amen? But that fear. That the fear of the Lord is to revere or reverence to the point of worship. If you don't have a godly understanding of who he is, you'll never worship him. If you're not worshiping him, you're worshiping something else. When you truly understand who God is, and you understand all that he wants us to understand about him, everything that we know about God, he's revealed it to us. This mind cannot comprehend who God is outside of what God has revealed to us who he is. And has given us enough insight that we can relate it to certain things in this world, but nothing will do it justice when we finally get to see Jesus Christ and we finally get to be in God's presence. Can I tell you, it's going to be a wow factor. It's going to be much more than what you had ever imagined it to be. I often tell people you cannot have too high of expectations of heaven because heaven is going to far exceed all of your expectations. Can I tell you, when we come into the presence of God and are singing holy, holy, holy at the feet of him, can I tell you, you cannot fully comprehend that. It will exceed all your expectations of being in the presence of God. It will. We need to know that now. Need to know that now. Fear of the Lord is to revere, to reverence to the point of worship. If we're worshiping him, then we will respect the justice and judgment of God. Because when you respect the justice and judgment of God, it takes you to the place of no choice but to obey. When you disobey God, you're not worshiping him. When you get mad at God, you're not honoring his justice and judgment. When we reverence him, we'll get to the place where Christ was at when he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's worship. That's bowing down before him. That exalting him and his will for my life above my will for my life. That's acknowledging his omniscience above what I think I want or need. And it takes away an option to disobey. I don't want to give myself an option to obey or not obey. I want to reverence my God and worship Him. And when you're reverencing Him and worshiping Him, you don't give yourself an option. If it's something He doesn't want you to do, you just don't do it. If it's something He wants you to do, you do it. Out of reverence, out of worship, out of respect. Yeah. Fear the Lord. First counsel. That's what you'll find if you studied the nation of Israel. That's one of the first things they lost sight of. But he says, fear the Lord. And serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The second thing, not just serve Him, because there's more about service here later on in the last half of chapter 24. But serving Him in sincerity and in truth. Not how I want to serve Him. You're not really an employee if you go at the employer and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do, and this is how much money you're going to pay me, and I'm going to take off whenever I want to, and this right here. Listen to me. You're not an employee if the employer employs you to do what he wants you to do. If you don't understand that, you're going to be going from one job to another job to another job to another. Amen. I need to serve him in sincerity and in truth, not just lip service, but from deep within our hearts. Jesus gave us an example of this. Matthew chapter 21. Look over there with me. Everybody follow me tonight? It's a good counsel. Good counsel. We need it. Every day of our lives we need this. Fear the Lord every day. Should not give yourself a second not to believe in the reality of God. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, oh, I will not. I'm not going to do that. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. You can count on me. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? I would ask you, which one of them really served the Father in sincerity? The one that was sincere and he said, no, I don't want to do it. I will not do it. And then after a time of conviction, a time of realizing that was his Father, a time of realizing he was one I need to reverence and respect, he is one I want to honor, he said, how can I not do it? And he went and did it out of sincerity and truth. The other just flat out lied. He told him what he wanted to hear, but he didn't do it. They come to Jesus, and Jesus says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say to do? You're calling me Lord, but it's not sincere. It's not real. You come to church, but is it real? You read your Bible, but is it real? You try to go through the motions. Is it real? Is it out of a sincere heart? Or is it just playing a game? I kind of tell you that too many in Christianity today, in churches all around the country, are just playing church. It's not real. It needs to be real. If God is real, my service to Him must be genuine. If your service is not genuine, can God be real? Can God be really who he says he is? Wow. Why call me Lord, Lord? Then do not what I command. Say you're going to and you never do. That's not sincerity. The last thing here tonight, we're done. Go back there with me to our text. Three thoughts on this, on counsel. Give them three things. First of all, fear the Lord. Powerful. If they had done that, they would have not fell back into apostasy. They would have stayed in the land of Canaan. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Okay, I'm fearing the Lord. I'm going to serve him in sincerity. And I've got to put away the gods that my fathers served that took them away from God. What is he talking about there? Can I tell you what he's talking about there? Is to put away any hindrances to your serving God in sincerity and truth. Put away any hindrances because they become gods. If there's anything that you can think of right now, if you believe that God wants you to do something and you're not doing it, there's a God that's keeping you from doing it. There's something that you are putting before the will of God, putting before God and his will for your life. It might be something that Satan has put in your heart, a fear. It might be somebody else that Satan just brought them into your life, and you might lose this relationship if you start living the Christian life. I don't know what it is, but I know that whatever would keep you from serving God as God would have you to serve him, you need to be willing to get rid of it. Could be a job. Now, don't go out and everybody quit their jobs as they're keeping you from. No, you got to make sure that it's what God wants you to do. But no job is worth apostasy, keeping you from accomplishing what God has for you to accomplish. Put away any hindrances to your service to God. Relationships. I counsel this in marriage. When you get married, the most important relationship in your life outside of God is with your husband or with your wife. If any other relationship comes between that relationship, you have to forsake that relationship. You have to get rid of that relationship. Even mom and dad. Even mom and dad. Sometimes mom and dad get in the middle of a marital relationship and can be a hindrance. And if they're a hindrance to it, you don't forsake mom and dad, but you turn away from that authority of mom and dad and put that authority upon this marriage, because that's God's will for your life. So whatever it might be, that would be a hindrance for us doing the will of God, I need to be willing to put it out of my life. Can I tell you that's good counsel? That's with the counsel of Joshua to the nation of Israel. And that's still the same counsel that we need today. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away other gods. I could have every head bowed. Wow. He brought him to this place. Now that they're very much aware of the reality of God, are you doing this? Are you doing this? If you don't, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, if you're not applying this counsel, you will fall into apostasy. at some point. And you don't want to be there because there's so much to lose. Not going to have a musical invitation tonight, but there's always an invitation. God's speaking to you and you have need to come. We invite you right now to come to this altar. I invite you to make an altar out of your pew. Just make a note of whatever it is that God is speaking to you about right now. Maybe something that you need to follow through with. I don't know what it might be. But anytime you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you need to reevaluate your own heart and mind, how God spoke to you. If I need to make a commitment, make that commitment. Make a decision. Anyone else? Anyone else? And Father, we do bow before you. We thank you for the life of Joshua and this study that we're able to learn more and more about what you have for him historically. And then, Lord, these biblical principles that are very much part of the Christian life today. And I pray that all of us here tonight would be able to receive this and make whatever application necessary. Be with each one that's made a decision tonight. Strengthen them to the place that they'll be able to follow through with it. Now be with us as we get ready to leave here tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.